God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The following message was given at Faith Temple Church in Corpus Christi, Texas on August the 9th, 2000. I had been invited to speak at the church by Pastor Rick Malm. And the message that you are about to hear was given to about 150 people.
Appreciate being here. I am an artist, and probably I should kind of begin where God kind of got a hold of me. I grew up wanting to be an artist. Since I was 7 years old, I knew I wanted to be an artist, knew God made me an artist. But as I got older, everybody kind of told me that artists starve, so I decided I'd better become an architect and got a degree at Texas A&M in architecture and found out architects can starve too. So that's when I kind of asked the Lord, can I just do my artwork and starve? And so he let me do that, and I put the fleece out, and so I was doing a lot of secular work and wildlife and nature and people and the typical stuff that sells, that you can make a living from. And God really blessed us, and everything was great, and we actually were blessed beyond our expectations and after we got started. And but then in 89 God kind of changed the whole direction of our life and my artwork. And about that time my wife had got a life-threatening illness, and my all my art collectors started going bankrupt in the oil business and the gas business and the agriculture business and the real estate. And and then that put stress on the marriage, and everything started coming down. It was at that time when we were losing everything. God spoke to me in a still, small voice. He just said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And I was just driving into my drive, and I heard that still, small voice, and I stopped and recognized his voice is, you know, in my mind. And I said, but God, what about all these things I'm doing? And what about all these problems we got? And you don't understand. Here's the problems over here, Lord. And so I kind of argued with God. I don't know, nobody probably ever does that but me. But anyways, he said it one more time, I want you to sculpture Jesus washing Peter's feet. And I heard that, and I said, okay, God, I heard you, I will do it, but let's solve all these problems my family has first. Don't ever put God on hold. You know, those of you that are young, old ones probably already know it, but you're much better off just to obey him, do what he says, because you can't figure out what he's doing. And to make a long story short, after things got worse and worse and worse, I finally said, I give up. I don't understand why you want me to do this, except you're trying to teach me about humility and servanthood. I'll do this. And by this time, we were down to, I don't know, hardly a couple hundred dollars in the bank, I think. Anyways, I did this sculpture. I washed my feet to try to understand it, because as a good Southern Baptist, I'm a fourth generation Southern Baptist. 40 years of Southern Baptistdom. We don't wash a lot of feet at the Baptist church, and normally Primitive Baptists do, but not the Southern. And anyhow, I did that to understand what it was like and had my feet washed, and it was a very humbling experience. And I found out what Peter was so uncomfortable about. But I did this sculpture and sent out photographs of the little wax that I did, a small one, about the size of a loaf of bread, and sent out photographs from the photo mat because I didn't have money to print anything. And we sent out a couple hundred letters to people that hadn't gone bankrupt yet that we still knew. And within about, I believe it was 48 hours, God sold like $25,000 worth of my artwork. And so it was quite a miracle. And for the first, here he'd been trying to throw me a life preserver for 2 years, and I was too busy disobeying him and telling him how to run the world. And so the moral of that story is, you guys, when you're hearing God and you're sure it's Him, go ahead and do what He's telling you. And because if you don't, you'll delay your own blessing. And so anyways, I got with the program, and so I did this first sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet called the Divine Servant, and did the small one first, and then did a big life-size piece, and it's now gone all over the world. People that you may have heard of now have been given this piece because of their servanthood in this walk. People like Dr. Billy Graham and Dr. Dobson, and the Pope got one here last year, and Bill Bright and John Maxwell and Bill McCartney of the Promise Keepers, and I could go on and on and on. But a lot of the, some of the top better-known servants have some visibility. But God's also been thanking, a lot of less-known servants, but that are doing the job just like the more visible servants and in the body. And so he just has a lot of his kids he wants to thank. And is this the place to show the sculpture? Okay, I've got one right here. This is a little small 1/12 life size, and it shows the foot washing. What God had me do that for, I think, was he did want to teach Max Greiner about obeying Him and humility and servanthood, but he really wanted to remind the body of Christ that scripture is in there, John 13, in the Bible. And a lot of denominations and churches tend to skip over. We all kind of pick out the parts of the Bible we like, and we kind of skip over the rest, even though we say we may believe it, but we just don't ever do it or study it or talk about it or whatever. And that was one of the scriptures that, just wasn't preached too much in the body. And this was in 1989 that I did the first sculpture and obey God, and now it's being used at seminaries and colleges and universities and big churches and small churches all over the United States, and preachers are preaching about it, and people are washing feet and really learning what that's in there for. And before Jesus can come back on that white horse, His bride's got to understand John 13 and what it means to be a servant. So that was the original message that the Lord gave me to share with the body of Christ, was about the servanthood. And I think later we're going to talk about the latest message that He has, that I'm sharing right now, about Him coming back on that white horse. But it's all a way that He's just using me as a vessel, like He uses all of us in different ways, but I'm communicating visually compositions and scripture that He wants to communicate around the world. And because artwork is visual, it communicates in all languages. So it just jumps over the language and race barriers, just like that. So, Rick, is there anything else particularly you want me to talk about that particular sculpture? Or are we ready to...
Yeah, we're ready.
Okay.
I remember when Max first started, or when we first met him, and he was talking some about this sculpture, he talked about how much research he had put into it. The foot washing basin?
Yeah, it was from a basin that was patterned after a basin that was unearthed in Jerusalem that dates back 2,000 years. And it has a foot stand where the foot can be placed. So they didn't have to hold their foot up in the air. They actually put it on a little stand. And so that's authentic. And so is the wrap that was around Christ's waist. It talks about he took out his outer garments and then girded himself with a towel. And I experimented with all the different ways you can gird yourself with a towel and not fall off. And I only found one. And I think that's the way it is. So that's the method. So there might be some of you that know more about that than me. But anyways, I tried to do it. And, but as much as anything, the composition, you see old Peter uncomfortable and tense. And yet you see Jesus, he's power under control, under submission. And he's going to the cross the next day, and he's got a job to do, and he's going to teach these guys about serving each other and washing feet and using that powerful visual example. And so I did try to do the research and the prayer. And then the faces, by the way, that were based after the oldest known portraits of Christ and Peter that were discovered in the catacombs of Rome, and they were scratched into the walls, and they date back the 2,000 years. And they were just real rude, crude drawings scratched into the walls. But from those drawings, and I just prayed and asked God to guide my hands, and so that's how I came up with the faces that you see.
Well, I was just so delighted when I found out Max was going to be able to be here, because the way we got in touch with this, I called to ask him about the particular sculpture, piece of work, because we have a servant among us who has served this body of Christ for a number of years, and tomorrow will be her last official day here. So we wanted to present her with this sculpture. And the fact that Max could be here was just God ordained. I didn't think there'd be any way. And he just said, well, I'm going to be there Wednesday. And so, Susie, would you... Roger, you want to come up too?
Why don't you present it to her? You want to present it to her?
So this is to a divine servant here.
You bet. And I pray God.
Susie has served this body so faithfully through some very rough waters, has she not? And so I hope that'll just remind her of the years she's put in serving, really literally serving the body of Christ and washing the feet of the body of Christ and serving. Jesus said, as you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so she has just really been such a stalwart servant through all that this body has gone through in the last number of years. And so we just appreciate that, Susie. We're going to really miss you a lot. Do you want to say anything? Would you like to say thank you for calling Faith Temple one more time?
Maybe the next person will have some creativity over the phone, but but after this length of time, it does sound like an answering machine, and there's nothing I can do about it. But it has been my pleasure to serve all of you, and I know who is moving into my position will be blessed mightily, because I have been blessed. And I thank you for allowing me to meet each one of you and serve your needs through the time that I've been here. I've loved every minute of it. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be serving the Lord with y'all in whatever he gives us to do here at Faith Temple.
I'm going to now just kind of turn Max loose to minister, but let me just say at the close of our time together, we do have some punch and some coffee, and we do have a cake also to celebrate Susie's leaving, although she's not leaving, her retirement. No, that's not right either. Well, her change of ministry. We're going to celebrate that. But I don't want Max to feel any that he needs to, if ministry is taking place, we don't want to have to stop that. So that's why I said right now that we will do that just a little bit later. And if the time is going on and Max is praying here and ministering with people and you need to leave, feel free to grab you a cup of coffee or have some punch, or you can step outside or step over to the side and fellowship together. We just don't want to interrupt the ministry time, but we did want to also have that time of fellowship together. So, Max, we'll turn that over to you now.
All right. Now, the rest of the story. First, let me tell you, it's good to see you on fire. Bunch of warriors in this room, and some of you young people, I can see the fire in your eyes, and y'all are a pretty dangerous group. So the devil's already heard about you, and you got him worried, and rightfully so. And that's just good to see you got the fire this early, because we didn't find out really about the fire until I was older. I was, like I said, a Baptist for 40 years, but I found out about this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing in 1989. And when I had a healing need, my dad had an incurable disease, and we needed a miracle, and I was really pressing in prayer as a Baptist, as much as a Baptist can press, and I kept believing that was healing somewhere had to be happening, and kept saying it, you know, read in the book, but anyways, through, like a long story short, God led me to a Presbyterian man at a show, a total stranger, and we prayed, my wife and I, for this empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Baptists don't have a name for, and boy, life hadn't been the same since. And this was July the 5th. I mean, we were always a little strange. I mean, anybody can talk to us. I mean, a little bit wild, a little bit daring. You know, not into the bad stuff, but just while everybody was taking a right step, I was taking a left step, you know. And like at Texas A&M, they said I was the weirdest guy that ever went through the architecture program that wasn't on drugs or drank, you know. And strangest, you know, so that's, that was a compliment, I guess. But anyhow, what's kind of happened, that baptism just really poured gasoline on a fire, because I got saved when I was 7, but I didn't have any idea about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nobody had ever said that they were available, that they were still being given out. And suddenly we prayed this prayer because I needed my dad healed, and suddenly the miracle started happening. And since that date, my wife and my family and I have experienced literally hundreds of miracles, and of all kinds. And it's just blown a lot of our theology right down the drawer, or down the sink, I guess, the drain. But it's all in the Bible, and that was the neat thing about it. And as a matter of fact, people started getting healed, and as we pray in Jesus' name, we just, like we prayed before, but we just say, God, would you please heal them? And a lot of people started getting healed, had crossed eyes straightened, and some broken bones healed, and some tumors disappear, and some hearing come back, and a bunch of different things that just started happening. And some of the people getting healed were doctors, and one of them was at the Baptist church. We were out there in Kerrville. And that kind of complicated things, because it was okay to pray for the sick, but when the sick start getting healed, that created a problem, you know. And then there's, I think it was, people started praying we might find a more open church. So anyways, we wound up at a more open church, and everything was cool there, and they could stand miracles, and they could talk about tongues, and they could believe in healing and demons, and but God started showing up with a new miracle, and that made them a little nervous. So, you know, I guess one thing I've learned in the body of Christ is we speak all over the United States at colleges and seminaries, from the Baptist to the Assembly of God, and back and forth. And I know a lot of these people, and a lot of them are art collectors. But, you know, people in churches tend to always be think that if God's, you know, not doing it with them, he's not really doing it. And it doesn't make a difference which church you're at, you know. No matter how charismatic or how non-charismatic you are, you tend to think those people over there, no way they could have God, because if God was going to do that, he'd do it right here with me first. And the deal is God gets to do whatever he wants. And so what we just have to be careful of is judging our brothers and our sisters too quickly. Because, you know, we're supposed to be faithful witnesses to what Jesus does, but if you're a faithful witness of some of the stuff he does, then you got a whole bunch of Christians throwing rocks at you. But we just decided to go ahead and take the licks and take the rocks and keep being a witness no matter what the price is. And so that tends to keep me in trouble. Like my Methodist friend said, I reminded him of Paul. It's either a riot or a revival, you know, wherever I go. So we'll pray for revival instead of riot here. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit kind of started this flame of going. But what I want to tell you a little bit about tonight, and then we will pray for whatever God wants to do tonight, is my latest project that God's had me do. And I've really learned since the Divine Servant that I can ask God for ideas, and he would commission me. I don't have to seek men. And so I've been doing that, and over these years he's given me about 6 different supernatural confirmations that came supernaturally related to the Scripture. And the latest one came in a vision. And again, you know, Baptists are not supposed to have visions, but we have that. We have that now. It's one of my major visions, I guess, that I had as I gave a tour through my studio in Kerrville here a couple years ago to a Nazarene evangelist. He said, "What's next? The coming king." And I looked down into my sculpting area, and I saw a life-size sculpture of Christ on the white horse with the robe flowing and the clouds bellowing. And I looked at that, and it was just there for a second and gone. And I told him about it, and he got all excited, and we prayed and said, God, boy, if this is you, confirm it. If it's not, let it go, you know, because I get ideas all the time, and the Bible is full of ideas for an artist to do. But there was a fire that started in my heart. Some of you know when you get that word, even if you don't have any other supernatural manifestation, usually there's a fire in your heart that you know that there's something that's going. But we've learned to ask for confirmations to be sure so we don't go off on a wild goose chase. So God did confirm that I was supposed to do this a few months later at Dallas when I was asking God if I am supposed to do this sculpture of him on the white horse. And a guy walked up and said, our company's voted just a little while ago, or a couple days ago before the show, to commission you to do a sculpture of Christ with some other figures, and we voted to pay you up to $400,000. Would that work? Could you do that? And I said, boy, $400,000 sounds good, because we were trying to build a studio for the first time in our lives there in Kerrville, and we were trying to pay for it as we go and not get in debt, and my wife was hoping we'd have toilets, and so she was, you know, she was real happy about that. But anyways, I told this man that what he wanted was a different composition than what God had given me, and I said, well, sir, that sounds wonderful, and I have to pray about it, though, because I think God's told me I'm supposed to next do a sculpture of Christ on the white horse returning in glory called The Coming King. And he kind of was surprised that I wouldn't just take the deal because it was there. But anyways, I prayed with him, and I even felt, even then, the Holy Spirit said, you can't do his piece. And then I said, nah, that couldn't be God. You know, so then my wife comes in the booth, and we pray, and I tell her what happened, and the guy wants to pay us up to $400,000 to do some life-size bronzes with Christ in it. And she's all excited, and I said, but honey, you remember that vision I had? You know, I think God wants me to do that first. I said, but let's pray. And I said, now, God, I need a clear word, nothing fuzzy here. You know, I need it clear. I need it fast. If I'm going to turn down $400,000, I want to be sure I'm doing it because you told me to. And so anyways, we said that prayer about like that. It wasn't real religious. It was kind of, I remember saying, nothing fuzzy. And anyhow, we walked out of the convention center in Dallas. It's a Christian Booksellers Convention that all your Christian bookstores go to, about 15,000 people. And we're standing there in line, and a man about, 70 yards, 60 yards away, as he's getting on the bus, he turns around, and he looks at me, and he yells, Max, God's told me today what your next sculpture is supposed to be. Jesus Christ returning in glory on the white horse. And he spoke it out, you know. And my wife and I looked at him just stunned and said, yelled back, thank you. God, we were praying for a confirmation. Thank you. And he said, waved at me. He said, I'll talk to you tomorrow. And this was just a guy that I had met in one of these shows several years before in a booth next to me, you know, and not anybody I'd ever corresponded with or talked to on the phone, just a guy. And he said he was just walking to the bathroom that day, and God said, tell that artist right there he's supposed to do a sculpture of Jesus on the white horse coming in glory. So anyways, I got three more supernatural confirmations after that dramatic one. So on the last day of the show, I went up to the guy and I turned down the $400,000. And again, when you know it's God, you got to do the God deal, you know, whatever. And I don't know if that was all just a test or whatever to see how obedient I would be to what he was telling me to do. But basically, I turned down the money to stay on the project that God wanted me to do. And so I started working on that. And as I started researching it and working on it, we had quite a bit of warfare come against our family, and we get that quite a bit. Some of you may know, if you get out on the front lines, you occasionally get shot with an arrow, and so that kind of comes with it. But anyways, one night I had a particularly big pile of arrows in my backside, and I was praying to the Lord and for help and to get these arrows out and stop the guys that were shooting them at me and my wife and my family. And I was praying in the dark in tongues, I remember. And my Methodist friend Jim Beard called up and from College Station. He said, what's going on? God won't leave me alone. Are y'all okay? And I said, no, we're not. You need to pray for us. And I said, you need to come down here and pray for us too. Drive to Kerrville. And he said, well, okay, let me pray now, and then I'll get in the car and I'll drive in the morning. And he's been a mentor in our life for lots and lots of years. God's used him. And so he prayed for us, and again, I hadn't talked to him in months. God just called him on the phone. You probably had that happen. You got a Christian friend suddenly calls up, and you know, God puts you on their heart. That's kind of how he does it. So anyways, and he had to pay for the long-distance phone call, too. You know, I didn't even have to call him. God had him call me. What happened was the next, before he hung up the phone, he said, oh, by the way, let me tell you what happened to Darlene, my wife. And I said, what's that? She said, well, she was down at this meeting in Houston, and this Pentecostal lady was speaking, and gold dust started to fall on all the ladies and on Darlene. And I got kind of quiet, and I said, now, Jim, I said, we've known each other a long time. Now, this is pretty wild. And he says, yeah, I know. I told Darlene the same thing. And then she opened up her Bible, and there at Isaiah 60, it was covered in gold. And he said, then I looked at her sweater, and all her sweater had little tiny sparkles. It's like the real fine glitter, or the glitter makeup, just real tiny, tiny little glitter sparkles. And I said, I know the guy didn't lie. He's been a good friend. And I said, well, Jim, that's wonderful that you all have gold in College Station. We have demons in Kerrville. I said, get on down here and pray for us. He drove in the next morning, and I went down to the kitchen to make some coffee, and he was going to be coming in, and I went into my little prayer closet, unfinished bathroom that's there in my studio, and I looked down on the floor, and I saw some sparkles, two or three looked like glitter on the floor. And I went, no, couldn't be. And I looked around, and I went back and got my jeweler's magnifiers, and I came back and looked at them, and there was more. And I went and got my wife, and the gold started going up the counters, and I got my daughter, and it started going up the walls. And in that bathroom now, gold goes up and down the walls and the counters, and it's there for anybody to see. It's been there for 2 years now, almost, just about 2 years. And it's now spreading through the house. And again, I had this lady that I'm talking about happens to be a Pentecostal. She's not a Baptist. But Ruth Ward Heflin is her name. And we didn't know her, hadn't heard of her. We just knew her God. And all we had to do was have this Methodist tell us this was going on. And we were in a battle, and we needed a sign, as a matter of fact. Even though we weren't praying for gold dust, we were praying for help. When the Holy Spirit showed up, he started just to spread this all over the house. And so since then, and there's lots and lots, there's hundreds of stories I could tell you about this, but just to give you some explanation of how it did get started, it started in this room, and then Jim prayed for my wife, and as he prayed for her, gold formed on the floor kind of around her as he prayed, and then it started getting on my wife and my daughter, and occasionally on me. And then it started moving around the house, and at different places it'd be there. And then it was in the Suburban and up above where we sit and down below where we sit. And then it got on the dog, it just started showing up. And we'd sit next to people at church over there at Grace. As a matter of fact, one Sunday we were sitting there, and I looked over at these two visitors, and there was a little girl, probably 12, and her dad. And I looked over, my eyes got about this big, and there was a gold starting to form on her dress and stuff on her skin. And I punched my wife, and she looked, she saw, and she said, don't stare at that little girl, that daddy doesn't know you, you know. And I said, but look, honey. And then I looked at the daddy, and sure, soon the gold started forming on the daddy. And so after the service was over, I introduced ourselves, and I said, look, did y'all get into some glitter this morning on the way to church? And they go, no, we didn't. I said, well, you got it on, will you? Anyhow, they looked, sure enough, it was on them. And I said, well, I don't know what this is about. Can I just pray and bless your family and whatever y'all need? God must be wanting to prayer for you guys. So anyways, prayed for them. But I mean, that's what's been happening, and it's just kind of shows up with the Holy Spirit. As we pray for salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit and deliverance and healing, this anointing, or whatever you want to call it, this manifestation of God's glory is just forming. And so we've seen it now every day for almost 2 years, and over 2,500 people, God's put it on them. And at restaurants, I mean, and wherever, on airplanes. It's a wonderful witnessing tool. Matter of fact, Dr. Bob Shiles and I, you can really strike up a conversation pretty easy when somebody's starting to get covered in gold. And all you have to ask them is, did you put on glitter makeup this morning? And if they say no, then you go and tell them. But But Bob Channels, who's he's a Southern Baptist pastor, that this has started happening to him about, I think, 8 months or so before it started happening to us. And he's led 150,000 people to Christ since this started. And it's a sign and wonder, but we really think it's for evangelism is the primary purpose of it. It's because it's so amazing, and I've been able to lead Mormons and show Jews and Jehovah Witnesses and others that atheists. I mean, God just does this stuff, and he seems to put the most on the people that need it the most. And that's just an observation, but as we share, he seems to put the most on the young people and the people that don't believe in God, God haters even, or some people that are really full of pride and religious pride. So, God decides how he wants to do this and when he wants to do this. But it's a really special thing, and it's very easy to witness to people. At the Foundry, while I was working on this sculpture, we had a Mormon artist there, and his girlfriend was a Catholic that believed you got to heaven by doing good works and religious things, not by grace. So she was mixed up in all of her theology. So neither one of them were saved. But anyways, I was telling this story about how I'd just been to the dentist there in Wyoming, and that's a side story, but I had a tooth start hurting in Wyoming, while I was up there sculpting the sculpture. Said, God, please fix this tooth, please. Didn't fix it. Please fix this tooth, please. He didn't fix it. Said, Lord, I'm going to wait one more day. And I'm going to go to the dentist if you don't fix this. So I prayed again. He didn't fix it. I said, okay, where's the dentist? And I go into the Foundry and ask him for a dentist. And they said, well, our dentist is out of town, but there's this other dentist here in town. You can probably get an appointment. So they make me an appointment. I go into this dentist. I'm sitting there, and he says, oh, that's nothing, just a little piece of food in between your gum and your tooth. It's nothing. Here. And he took care of that. $20 visit, I don't know if you ever had a $20 dentist visit, but anyways, then he sat down in the chair, and he leaned back and crossed his legs, and he says, tell me about your artwork. And I said, are you a believer? And he said, yes. And I said, oh, well, lately I've been working on the sculpture, Christ returning and growing a white horse, and God's been putting gold dust on everybody. And he got a real shocked look, and I kept on just witnessing. And finally I said, as a matter of fact, if you take those rubber gloves off and go put them under that big light you got right there, you'll probably see gold all over your hands. And he looked in shock, and he went over to his light, pulled off his rubber gloves, and his hands were covered in hundreds of particles, little golden dust particles. Anyhow, so it was quite, I could see on his face, he was shocked. Now, I thought it just because he was a man of science, and this just blew him away. I got back to the Foundry, and I told him the story, and these two other people, the Catholic and the Mormon, were sitting there. And everybody at the Foundry just cracks up, starts laughing. I said, what are y'all laughing about? He says, he's a Mormon. And so I just spent 30 minutes witnessing to a Mormon, and I didn't even know it, but the Holy Spirit got his attention about this real Jesus. And so anyways, now these two people hear that, and so I said, do y'all know God? And they go, the girl says, I believe you can do enough good things in this world, you'll get to heaven. And the other guy says, I was a Mormon, I don't want anything to do with anything anymore. I think that's a bunch of hooey all God stuff. And I said, well, there's God, and come out here. And I said, Lord, let them see your glory. And God covered their hands with this little tiny golden particles. And I said, I saw both of them were just open. Their hearts just melted and tears started coming. So I just explained the gospel to them and said, y'all like to receive the real God now. and I explained, grace so that the Catholic understood the difference. And I explained the difference between the Mormon Jesus and the Jesus of Scripture that we know. And so they both prayed to receive Christ, right there in front of the Foundry. And so it's gone over and over and over. And, it's just been amazing. Even the motel room where I was staying, the 110, after I was there about 2 weeks, gold started going up and down the door. And, it wasn't on the other doors. It was just on that one. It's not a merit badge. He's giving it to his kids that will use it in evangelism. And we've prayed now for thousands, and probably most of you are already going to be getting it on you, or already have it on you, even right now, as we just lift up Jesus. But I can tell you that those that the anointing has passed on to, that they now see it every day, they are using it as an evangelistic witnessing tool to lift up Jesus and to bring people to Christ. And so that's kind of how we've seen it. But God is just enjoying playing with his kids and having a good time. One funny, quick, short story, and then I'm going to pray for you guys, but I was just at the Christian Booksellers Convention, and I had a Baptist lady come up to the booth, and almost everybody that came in the booth got the glory on them. They just started seeing this gold on their hands and their clothes and stuff. And this one Baptist lady and we got in the conversation, but she said, I think all that falling over and laughing and all that charismatic stuff, I think that just is all fake. And I said, well, ma'am, some of it is fake, you know. There is some fake out there. Jesus warned us, and there's some demonic counterfeits out there. But God's still really doing some real unusual stuff in this day and time. And I want to ask him just to prove it to you. I said, Lord, would you let her see your glory in Jesus' name? And she turned her hands over. We had a bright light. She looked under the light, and a little tiny golden particle started rising in her hands, and she looked at me like I was from another planet. And she kind of exited stage left and got on out of there. Anyways, an hour later, she comes back into the booth. And the second she walked in, I look at her face and burst out laughing. And there's tears running down her cheeks. God had turned her nose to gold. And it was like you took glitter and you glued it to her nose. And she'd been walking around the Christian bookseller show, and everybody was saying, oh, ma'am, do you know that your nose is turning gold? Anyways, she came back, and she repented to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. You are still doing some stuff that I didn't know. And she repented to the Lord, and we prayed and blessed her. And I said, oh, by the way, can I get out my video camera and video this? And so I videoed her nose, and I got it on tape. Anyhow, this is fun, and this is good, and we got a wonderful God. And you guys, you young people, you're in a real exciting generation. I mean, you really are. You know, some of us that are older have a little more perspective, but God is doing a new thing in our time. And this particular miracle of the golden glory dust is so bold. I mean, God hasn't, to my knowledge, revealed himself this boldly to non-believers since the days of the disciples and the Old Testament guys. I mean, this gold dust stuff, it stays there. It can be examined. It can be attested. I can pray for people on the telephone, and they get it at the other end of the line. I can pray for atheists on the telephone 1,000 miles away. Like, I just got a letter today from a Roman Catholic lady with the Catholic Health Organization in Denver, and I started sharing about Jesus and prayed for her, and she just sent me a note today, and after we hung up the phone, she said she was covered in gold dust. And I mean, God is just doing this. I just did a TV show in Dallas and just shared about Jesus and what I'm sharing with you. And all over the United States, people started getting saved and covered in gold and getting healed. And 4 people decided not to commit suicide. And I mean, it's just the Spirit of God is showing up. So it's not my fault. I have nothing to do with this. This is God. Okay? But as I started off by saying a minute ago, we all need to be careful not to judge. Now, we're supposed to test, okay? And we are supposed to test. And that's why I sent all this out to Texas A&M. Matter of fact, this is a picture of the electron microscope from Texas A&M. It shows a square, and that's magnified 500 times. They're very, very tiny, but it's square like the Holy of Holies and the New Jerusalem. God has decided in his wisdom to make most of these particles square. And we also get some bigger ones, which I have the real piece right down here you can see, and it's only magnified 100 times, but they come in different sizes, different colors. They usually start off small, but you do test stuff. And the test that Jesus said we're supposed to make of a person or a miracle is not the test that you usually hear evangelicals talking about. They say, show it to me in the Bible. Jesus never said, go find it in the Bible. He never even said, go find it in the Scripture. The scriptural test for a person or a miracle is test the fruit and test the root, the fruit and root test. If they abide in me and I abide in them, that's the root. You're tied into the root if Jesus is your Lord. And if the fruit is good and comes back and people are being blessed and lifting up Jesus, and it, like the fruit in Galatians that it talks about, if you got good fruit and you got a good root, you better be real careful about criticizing that miracle. Now, you can wait and be quiet and test and wait and get confirmations. That's fine. But don't start lobbing rocks at your brothers and sisters, or you may turn up with a golden nose. You know? So anyhow, now I'm going to pray for you guys, and it's about 8:30 now, and I know some of you want to get to that food. But what I'm going to do is just ask the Holy Spirit to do what he wants. And the glory is just a side benefit of him showing up, okay? But the main deal is salvation. I mean, all these other things that happen in this life, the healings, the deliverances, the miracles. If you're not saved, it doesn't mean anything. I mean, So there may be somebody sitting here that hasn't invited Jesus into their heart yet, but that's the most important thing. And all the other can bless you, but if you don't have that, you don't get to go to heaven. So let me just pray that prayer real quick. If anybody doesn't know the Lord and you want to be sure you're going to be in heaven when you die, you can just pray silently with me here, and we'll just get that settled here. Okay, Lord God, I want to go to heaven when I die. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for me on the cross. Lord, I accept His sacrifice, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins, and I ask You to make me the person You want me to be, and that You empower me with Your Holy Spirit, and that You will just indwell me for the rest of my life. And God, I just ask that You make it possible for me to walk the walk and live the life that You want me to live. And Lord, I just pray You'll help me now with all the different problems and things I deal with in my life right now and in the future. And I thank You, Lord, for saving me. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. It says that if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. Did anybody pray that prayer for the first time tonight? Did anybody receive the Lord? Put your hand up if you did, because He wants you. You may all be saved in here, but if anybody did it for the first time, anybody get saved here? Okay, a whole room of saved people. Okay, that's good. That's God likes that. Okay, now let me pray. Ask God to make works of miracles. Probably there's a whole bunch of miracles everybody needs. Let me ask you this. How many could use a miracle in their life right now? Okay, there's quite a few hands there. Okay, let me share what we've kind of learned in the years of seeing this. And again, I'm not an expert on it. You read the scripture, you learn, you study, and you see, and you have observations. But I've found that a lot of the miracles are delayed that we ask for if there is unforgiveness. That's a big, big deal to God. And I mean, you can pray till you're blue in the face. And if you have bitterness or unforgiveness to somebody, you're probably not going to get you a miracle. And many, many times that's been the thing holding up miracles. And as soon as the people forgave a mother or a father or somebody that molested them or hurt them or something, as soon as they just pray in Jesus' name and forgave that person or those people, many times they were instantly physically healed before we even got to praying for the healing. And so what I'm going to ask God to do right now is to place in your minds, if there's somebody that anybody needs to forgive here, put it in your minds who that is. It may be more than one person. And then I'm just going to lead you in a little prayer, because if we do that first, the chance of God working your miracle for you is greatly increased. I mean, I could pray right now before you forgive, and the odds are going to be less that you're going to get your miracle. But when you do it the scriptural way that God says, and one of those, by the way, is to be one of His kids. So y'all are His kids, so you can come to the Father for whatever you want. But if you're in disobedience to God, if you're out sinning or you have this unforgiveness, God wants you to take care of that first. And so He wants the inner person healed first, then He takes care of the outer, and then He does all these other kind of things that you need in His life. So Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, would You just please let Your children know right now, if there's somebody or some people that they need to forgive, would You just place their names in their minds at this moment, Lord, in Jesus' name? Thank You, Jesus. If there's more than one, just tell them those people. Okay, now, Lord, I'm going to pray You give them the power to forgive those people right now that have hurt them and wounded them, maybe a long time ago, maybe just yesterday or today. And it may be a little tiny deal, or it may be something real serious and real evil that's been going on for a long time. Lord, I pray now, Holy Spirit, You give them the power in Jesus' name to forgive those that have wounded them and hurt them right now in Jesus' name. Thank You, Jesus. Okay, now I'm just going to pray a little prayer, and you just insert in the prayer's name there, the name of the people, and just agree with me, and I'm going to agree with you to forgive those people. Okay, God, we choose right now in the name of Jesus to obey Your scripture and to forgive those people that have wounded us. And we place their names right now in Your hands and at the foot of the cross for You to take care of it, for You to deal with it, for You to judge it, for You to do whatever You want. But we release them to You. We forgive them right now in Jesus Christ's name. We choose to do that, Lord, Now help us walk in that, in the healing of that, and the freedom of that, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Satan, I command you to leave right now in Jesus' name. You don't have any authority here anymore. You have to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Every unclean spirit that's been attached because of this bitterness and unforgiveness and sin, it has to go right now in Jesus' name. Father God, let them feel the power now of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you start answering those specific miracle prayers that they need in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Satan, I command you to leave right now in Jesus' name. You don't have any authority here anymore. You have to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Every unclean spirit that's been attached because of this bitterness and unforgiveness and sin, it has to go right now in Jesus' name. Father God, let them feel the power now of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you start answering those specific miracle prayers that they need in Jesus' name.
After I finished praying, I invited anyone that wanted to come up and look at their hands under the stage lights, which they turned on, just to see if God was going to put the glory on anybody. And sure enough, everybody that walked up and looked under the lights had the golden glory dust on them. Some of them just had, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 10. And others had dozens, and a few had hundreds, and several had the golden particles also on their clothing, as well as on their hands and their fingers and their faces. There was one young teenager named Willie, a black teenager, that came up to me and kind of humbly said that he felt like he was called to preach. So I just prayed for Willie and blessed him in Jesus' name and the call that was on his life. And we looked down and on his hands the gold dust started forming and everybody could see it. And then we looked up and there on his neck everybody could see that two larger pieces of gold were growing and right on the side of his neck, which could even be seen when he was out of the strong light. And it was a very special moment to him. We had another lady that came up and said that her prayer, when I prayed, she had prayed for finances, and immediately after the prayer, another lady walked up and gave her some money, which was quite amazing. And then another lady came up and said that she had her pain had disappeared from wisdom tooth operation she'd had earlier that day. And another lady came up and said that her wrist had a popping problem with her bones in her wrist, and it no longer had that problem. And I'm sure there were some other things, that conditions that took a doctor to determine if there was improvement. But we could tell that God was pretty busy that night, and it was a good evening. And about half the crowd was made up of teenagers. And so I just pray God to pour a little more gasoline on those teenagers. They already were on fire, but I just trust the Holy Spirit to cause the flames to grow a little higher.
The following message was recorded on July 25th, 2000 at the Daystar Studios in Dallas, Texas. The show is Taking a Break with Joni Lamb. And on that day, I taped three shows, and this is the third show. The first show was actually a live television show with her husband, Marcus, and it's called Celebration. And on that day, after we completed the celebration show, and I shared testimony, 592 calls came in within the hour. 80 people were born again, reported praying with me and being saved. Four people said that they had intended to commit suicide and had changed their minds now after the testimony, and then numerous people also reported healing. In addition to that, I had shared about the golden glory dust that God had been pouring out on our family since March of 99, and I prayed over the air that God would cover people with this golden glory dust, and all over the United States. When people prayed with me, God covered them with this gold dust. And we have, the reports came into the TV station immediately, but also we've been getting emails and letters from around the United States talking about how God touched people all over America. But the show you're about to hear is the third show that I taped that day. And if you want to hear the first two shows, we recorded those on our testimony tape number 26. But this is the third show, Taking a Break with Joni Lamb.
Hello, everybody. I'm so glad that you tuned in today for Taking a Break. We're going to be looking at some beautiful Christian artwork. Max Griner is here. I'm standing right in front of one of the most beautiful pieces of Jesus coming back on the white horse. So we're going to be looking at that today, so stay tuned. Hello, everybody. My name is Joni Lamb. So glad that you tuned in today for Taking a Break. And Max Griner is here. He's from Texas, so we're so glad to have him here today at Taking a Break. And he's going to be sharing some of his wonderful works of art. Won't you make him welcome, Max?
Thank you
for coming. Well, tell us a little bit about some of your drawings, your paintings, and your sculptures. I know they're collected in all 50 states, many of the Christian bookstores. You can see your work. Who exactly owns your artwork, per se?
Well, God has, you know, since I started doing the work God told me to do, which was the Christian subject matter, and He's pointed out the compositions He wants. It's like He called me to make it to remind the body of Christ about different parts of the gospel that have been not thought about or skipped over, and He wanted a visual image. Since He had me do that, He's been using it in a lot of different ways. And one way is to put in public places and to speak to large quantities of people, groups of people, the monuments that are in institutions like seminaries and colleges and churches. But also they've been given to individuals, and it's like God had a lot of His kids He wanted to thank, you know, that have been out there plowing the field and doing the work for years and years, and so He's used my artwork to touch the hearts of those people and to thank people like Billy Graham and Dr. Dobson and Bill Bright, and just on and on the names of a lot of the top servants, you know, that are living today. I've been given my art by different donors and people just to thank them for their service. And the one thing that's, you know, a little bit different about my art is that it really is a scriptural depiction. It carries the message of Christ and what, you know, what God wants us to think about. And so that's not just a plaque that they've kept in their drawer and they thank Him and put away, but actually they use it and they pass it down to the kids and the grandkids. And so it's the people, even like the Pope was recently given one of my pieces. But it's also, you know, the Sunday school teacher, you know, that's well, that lady that works in the nursery for 20 years. You know, they've got the smaller versions, and I have the big expensive pieces that are out of bronze, but I also have, you know, real inexpensive small pieces. And the good news is that Holy Spirit goes with all of it. And whether it's the, you know, lady in the nursery that's worked for 25 years, or it's Dr. Billy Graham that's led, you know, tens of thousands of people to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is blessing, you know, people with the art.
Well, I know we didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to do this, so go ahead and get that camera ready, because I want to walk over here, and let's look at this sculpture up close, and because there's so much detail that even just seeing it, you really can't appreciate. But maybe we can show the tape of some of the sculptures, the life-size sculptures that are outside the studio, even as we speak. Beautiful sculptures that you carry with you. Is that right?
An open trailer, right.
Right.
As I traveled around the country.
Tell us about this.
Well, that's the Great Commission. That's the earth with the Bible, the open word of God, and then it's sitting on the rock. Of course, Jesus is the rock. And then now you're seeing a picture of the coming king, which is the one half life size that's now 9 feet tall. And I'm doing an 18-foot version of full life size right now in Wyoming at my foundry. But it's Christ, of course, up on the white horse, reared up, and with the sword and the shofar, ram's horn that He blows, and the robe blowing back. And then now we're seeing a picture of a divine servant, and that's Christ washing Peter's feet from John 13 on the night of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And now we have the close-up of the coming king right there. And you see the shofar ram's horn in his hand. It says that he is actually going to blow the first trump, even though there will be other that blow, I guess. He will blow the first one. Then there's also the sword. And
Go up close on the sword, because there's something I want to show about the sword. Now, this is a body-length sword that he will wield against the enemy.
And the sword is the word of God, too.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But
you can see a couple of lines that are leaping off the ends of the sword.
Right.
And then
that's
there's the ichthus.
That's what I wanted him to see. Of course, we're going to have to focus there. But
we got a better picture probably on the big one. There you go. Yeah. Get a little bit.
You see the lions. And then at the bottom is the world, the earth.
And there's so many details
that you really
right. And you
don't
maybe can see the holes
you...
in the hand and the wrist part where from the spikes
right.
went into him. And
right. That's neat. If you can go around and maybe show, you can see the scars in his feet and on his hands.
Right.
And then you were telling something about on his vesture.
Right. But the scripture says that it'll say Lord, Lord, and King of Kings on his robe and on his thigh. Mm-hmm. And so on his robe, I asked God about that, and I put it in Hebrew where it says Lord, Lord, and King of Kings on the bottom of the robe. But I was wondering about the thigh, and I said, Lord, you don't have a tattoo on him, do you? And I was really struggling with that, and some people thought that's what it meant, but it says in the Old Testament don't do tattoos. And so I kept praying, and finally some Messianic Jews said, no, that's not a tattoo, that's the titzit. And I said, what is a titzit? And he said, well, it's the little tassel that's on the end of the Jewish prayer shawls. And for thousands of years, they've been tying those after Moses told them to do it, and those mathematically represent the names of God. So
right.
what that means, they said, which I believe is what it is when you wear one of these prayer shawls, it will, when you wear, and riding a horse, it will flap over to the right or left, and the tassel would hang across the thigh.
Mm.
So when he shows up on the white horse, all the Jews are going to see that little titsit tassel and go,
right.
uh-oh, you know, he is the man,
yes.
you know, he is the Messiah. And
he's
so,
the Messiah.
Right, so
he's
that's part of the symbolism there. And then on the crown, I've also put all the symbols of his authority. It says he'll wear many crowns.
Yes.
And so what crowns represent is authority. And so I have the different symbols of the Messiah around that little crown. The lion, the lamb, the Alpha and Omega, the vine, the dove, and the cross. And that's
okay.
really, you can see there. And then the crown of thorns is within the crown. And then it's a seven parapet fortress, because he says these are mighty fortress. And
wow.
so there's a lot of symbolism in the crown itself, and it's a serious moment in world history. It's going to be the climax
here,
of all.
Come over here and show that. It's okay if they see you in the shot. It's okay. Let's show the thigh. I want them to see that this is what you're talking about.
The little tassels.
The tassels there.
Right.
Do you see right there on his thigh?
Yeah.
And of course, the big sculpture outside
shows it a lot better.
Yeah, you can.
And we actually tied them in bronze wire outside on the big one.
Right.
And all the numbers are right, because we got the original tassels tied by rabbinical students in Israel.
Uh-huh.
And then we matched it in bronze so that it does still mathematically
yes.
say the words of God.
And
so.
Show his foot there, if you could.
Yeah, and the hole from the spike. And
yes, you can see just so much detail on all of these.
And the horse is an Arabian stallion. The Arabian's the oldest breed of horse in the world, Egyptian Arabian. And it's, they're, you know, white. And I really felt like that's the horse. So I used a $200,000 model horse that was in Kerrville, Arabian, that I was able to
really?
Study that and do the anatomy of that horse. And
what was different about the anatomy of the Arabian horse versus Texas horse?
horse is a horse, of course.
Yeah.
Arabians actually are have a small mouth, for example.
Mm-hmm.
The nostrils are smaller than the lips, and so it... it's more compressed mouth. The head kind of has a dish shape to it. They're white. They're tight-skinned. All the veins show up on an Arabian.
Oh.
They're very lean, long-legged, lanky kind of horses as compared to our quarter horse or something
mm-hmm.
that's a lot more muscle. They're kind of the Arnold Schwarzenegger type horse.
Mm-hmm.
This is a more lean, you know, dancer kind of a horse. But it is the oldest breed. And,
beautiful.
Right, right. And they are beautiful animals. And then even the ram's horn is based after the Marco Polo ram. And that species, which is the biggest ram on earth, and they live over in Iraq and Iran to this
mm-hmm.
day. And so even that's patterned after a real animal. So.
Okay, let's go, and if we can, let's get some close-ups here of
Divine Servant.
The Divine Servant, which is feet washing, which the Lord really began to speak to you about this being very important, and that's our squeaky cameras you hear in the background there. Maybe we can just leave the camera off so we don't have to keep hearing it squeak. But tell us about this and the inspiration for this.
Well, it was at a difficult time in my life back in the late 80s, and we were going through some of our crises and our family financial problems because the economy had crashed and all my art collectors had gone bankrupt, and so we were having financial problems, and my wife got a life-threatening illness, and that put stress on the marriage, and everything was coming down, and I had had already great success with my artwork in the secular world, doing secular artwork, but it was a humbling time for me. And basically, God spoke into my mind one day when I was just driving my car into the driveway and said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. You know, that still small voice, and I remember stopping the car and saying back to the thought, okay, God, I heard you, but I've got all these things I'm doing. And plus, we got all these problems with money and finances and, you know, marriage and all the stuff. And I've kind of put God on hold, and he would remind me of that with that same small voice thought. And then finally had my Methodist friend Jim Beard start calling up, and he'd call up at all hours and saying, look, God won't let me sleep, stop what you're doing and do this sculpture. And I thought at the time it was purely to teach Max Greiner to obey and about humility and being a servant, and it was, but I had no concept of God's bigger picture, that he was going to use me and this artwork, both in sculpture and paintings and drawings, to share and remind the world that this is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And this is very important to God, and it's really bottom line Christianity. And so he's used my art really around the world now, and this composition in particular, to bring that back to memory to the body. And today, now, there are lots of churches talking about servanthood. There's lots of churches now washing feet, which was unheard of by just except a few denominations and a few churches. Mm-hmm. And the image is being shown at conferences and seminars all over to really remind the body that we've got to be servants first. And it's really, you know, as I see the progression God's taken in my life, it's you got to be a servant before the Lord shows up on that white horse. Right. You know, because all of his kids are supposed to be servants, to serve each other and to put others first. And that's kind of what it was about. So it was humbling me and teaching me about humility and servanthood, so then I would obey him and not be so stubborn. Mm-hmm. And then I could do all the rest of the things that he's been doing in my life that we didn't know were going to happen.
So this sculpture was really a
first
turning point. Now, if you can get the back of Jesus, I've noticed such detail. And how did you decide to sculpt him the way that you did? It looks like someone who would have been a carpenter.
Well, and by the way, you may have noticed there's very little art of John 13, Jesus washing Peter's feet, just like there's no art in the sculpture realm of Christ on the white horse.
Mm-hmm.
It just hasn't been done. And when I finally decided to obey God and do Christ washing Peter's feet, I felt I should wash feet and have my feet washed, because as a good Southern Baptist, I'd never done that before. And so I got my Methodist friend Jim Beard and my wife Sherry, and we washed each other's feet. And that's when I realized that you had to get into this servant position. I mean, if you're going to wash somebody's feet, it's not a pose kind of a deal. You get down on your knees, mm-hmm. and you wash their feet. And the scripture is very clear about how, you know, Jesus took off his outer garments, girded himself with a towel, washed Peter's feet. And so it's in that position of, you know, submission, I guess, that he's submitting, but he's in control and of what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. But I've made Peter look uncomfortable. And when I washed feet and had my feet washed, I found out it's a lot more difficult to have your feet washed than it is to wash feet. And I wouldn't have known that. And I tried to put that into the body language of old Peter, and it shows up in the one-third life-size bronze here, but in the life-size, you can really see it. And I tried to build the tension into Peter that you feel if somebody's washing your feet. But it's a very moving moment. And churches, there's the life-size that we can see right there. You can see Peter a little bit tense.
A little hesitant and almost not wanting to be comfortable, uncomfortable.
And yet Christ knows he's going to the cross tomorrow. You know, he's getting the job done. He's going to wash these guys' feet. He's going to explain what it means. And he's going to get on, do the Lord's Supper, and then go to the cross. And so it's a very important part of what Christ is about.
That is just, I'll tell you, I love that one. I'm going to pick this one up here. It's still pretty heavy here, but I wanted to show you this.
Those as barbells.
As barbells, right. You can work out, yes, and be blessed. But this is
Fisher of Men.
Fisher of Men. Of course, this is the net.
The cast net.
This is Yes, Jesus. And what you can't see is the Star of David right here.
And this is the 1/6 life size, but it has the symbols of the Messiah. And
right.
Christ came out of the Jewish nation.
Right.
And so I have the modern symbol of the modern Jewish nation, the Star of David, of course, but then in the center of the first point is the menorah, which is
right.
the oldest symbol of the Jews. And so he rises symbolically up by the Jewish nation to be the Savior of the world, and he calls us all to be fisher of men.
So now what is on each point? I noticed the menorah
mentioned. Right. Then we have the lion.
The lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, and the lamb.
Yay, I'm on there.
Yeah, that's true. That's very special. God thought of that.
Yes.
And then the Alpha and the Omega.
Yes.
On that side, and then the vine over here, and then that's my own logo, the Christian butterfly, the fish with butterfly wings, and that's a symbol, and that's my own logo.
Well,
fish with butterfly wings.
I see the fish.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's the second divine idea the Lord gave me back in 1986.
Wonderful.
For a piece of jewelry.
And then what is
birthday.
Inscribed all
well,
around?
Well, on the inscription, just my name, the signature, and the number, and then also where it was cast at my foundry in Eagle Bronze. It's making my work now, Lander, Wyoming. They're all Christians. And as they work on my work, miracle happens, and gold dust comes out of their hands. And it's been kind of a neat deal to partner with God on.
So what does this sculpture say to you?
Well, that particular sculpture speaks to me, but also to everybody, I think, and it's Christ's invitation to follow him both in salvation, but also into the ministry, and that he actually calls some of us to go out there and be fishers of men and women, and so that's really what that one is about, is following him first in salvation, and then soul winner, and actually all of us are supposed to be evangelists and go out and lead people to Christ, even though we may not all have a TV show.
Mm-hmm.
We're at the grocery store and at the gas station. We're supposed to tell people about the Lord.
Right.
And
especially
so,
there.
Yes.
Those places
and then, of course, those people, you can reach people at the gas station that won't watch TV.
That's
right. Or pick up a Bible or listen to a preacher.
That's right. So if people are interested in getting some of your artwork and they've really been blessed and inspired by it, how would they do that?
Well, they can contact us by telephone or by email in Kerrville, and I think you've got my address and everything, but so they can call us or email us. Also, I have some of my work at Christian bookstores around the country, and then there are a number of the big monuments that you can see at different institutions and churches and colleges all around the United States that they can contact you or us and be happy to give them a list of where. There's quite a few in the Dallas area, as a matter of fact.
I know the Living Vine.
Yes, and the Dallas Baptist University, Dallas Theological Seminary, the Southwestern Theological Seminary. Weir's Furniture has a life-size fisher of men. They're Christians.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and they love the Lord. And, churches and seminaries are using my work, but also families and companies that are owned by Christians that want to communicate a Christian message. I mean, the neat thing about artwork, it communicates all languages.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks every language that there is.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are visual learners. You know, I guess all of us are to a degree, but some people, receive visually, and I'm just putting into visual form
Many
what it says
do.
In the scripture.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
So now you've experienced hundreds of documented miracles, you and your family, since 1976. Can you share a couple of those with us today?
We have. And again, I come from a Baptist background. I'm a fourth generation Southern Baptist, Texas Aggie, Eagle Scout, and architect. And so when I say miracle, I really mean miracle. I don't mean just a warm, fuzzy feeling. And we've had, back in 1989, we prayed that God would release the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I prayed that God would release those supernatural miracle gifts into our lives. And then we yielded our will 100% to God.
And those are still for today, huh?
And this Baptist didn't know it at the time. But boy, oh boy, I mean, suddenly miracles started happening. We've had, actually, God's chosen to heal hundreds of people. We prayed in Jesus' name of all kinds of things, from little things to great big things, crossed eyes, tumors, broken bones. And I keep prayer journals that I've been keeping since 1989, documenting letters from doctors and all the different kind of things. And typical kind of miracles that are spoken of in the Bible, but it was kind of unusual to a Baptist experience. But, I mean, it just was happening, and I promised the Lord early on that I would never deny what he did in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he worked a miracle, I'd tell people about it. And then he'd give me the chance to tell them, and I'd tell them, and then he'd work some more miracles.
Uh-huh.
And as I'd go to a church or wherever and share a testimony, then he'd work miracles there. And it just continued and continued. So we got like 21 90-minute tapes of hundreds of miracles that God is working, has been working in our lives. But the most dramatic that's been happening lately, since I've been working on the sculpture of Christ on the White Horse, is that as I've worked on it, golden dust particles have been forming in my studio on the walls and on the doors and on the floors and on the counters and in our cars and on me and my wife and my daughter and on over probably 2,500 people that we've shared with about Jesus, and it just starts forming out of thin air. And it's quite an amazing miracle. As I worked on this big sculpture of the coming King, it literally was coming out of my hands and then going into the clay. And then the people around me that would come up at the, like the whole high school class came up to the sculpture to ask me questions. And I said, Lord, is this you? Is this a chance to witness? And they all gathered around me. And the first question out was, where do you get your ideas? So that's like saying sick them to a dog, you know. And so I started witnessing about Jesus. Then I told him about how this gold dust had been forming. And I asked the teacher, I said, can I bless these kids? And he was kind of stunned and said, yeah, go ahead. And so I said, Lord, bless all these young people and draw them to you. God covered all of them in gold, including the bus driver and the teacher. And it's been pretty neat. And but God's mainly using this for evangelism. Yes, he's using it to stretch the faith of believers. I mean, a lot of those of us that have been walking with him, and it's certainly a faith stretcher, because this is a real miracle. It doesn't go anywhere. It's like the manna. It repeats every day. It's happening now to thousands of Christians around the world. But it's mainly for evangelism. We found that the most of this gold dust, this golden dust, that's an unknown metal over an oil-based substance.
Because you had it analyzed.
Had it analyzed at Texas A&M.
Right. Yes.
And so others have also tested other places and came up with the same results. It's for evangelism. It's to let people know that Jesus is Lord. And we find that the most appears on non-believers. I was up at the National Widows Broadcasters Convention here in Anaheim, and God put me next to the State of Israel booth. And these Jews would come over one at a time, ask me about my artwork, and I'd say, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? And they'd go, no. And I said, oh, well, he is. And one of them, I said, do you believe in God? And he said, no. And I said, well, he said, I believe in money. And I said, oh, you believe in money? And he said, yeah. I said, do you like gold? And he said, yeah, I like gold. And I said, Lord, would you let him know that you're real and Jesus is the Messiah in Jesus' name? And I told the man, I said, now look at your hands. Turned his hands over, covered in gold.
Wow.
You know, he allowed me to make a 20-minute presentation of the gospel to him.
Praise God.
You know, so, but as it happened.
So it was a sign and a wonder.
Yeah.
And your
yeah.
focus isn't on the gold showing up, but Jesus showing up.
No, that's the deal. When Jesus and his Holy Spirit show up, miracles happen. And this is just the latest thing God is doing.
And you know, the people who are always most resistant are usually the religious people.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yeah, that's been true since Jesus' day and to this day.
Since Jesus' day. Yeah. My little girl was asking me the other day, and she said, Mom, she said, is religious bad? And so I was trying to explain to her exactly what religious, because, you know, I don't want to be termed religious. I mean,
no matter where we are, all we are all with the Lord, we all tend to think that if he's doing something somewhere else and it hadn't happened to us, it's not him.
Right.
Because God certainly wouldn't do something with somebody else that he hadn't done with us.
They say it's counterfeit or the
enemy. Yeah, and so it just doesn't make any difference. Where, like I heard that this gold manifestation that started with Pentecostal lady named Ruth Ward Heflin, she went up to the revival at Toronto and gold was all over the floor.
Mm-hmm.
And they went in and had it tested and came back with the same test that we got that said it's an unknown metal over an oil-based substance, which the scientists call plastic because they don't know what it is. They assumed she was a fraud, so they didn't even let her finish speaking. Now they know it was God, but I mean, it's like here they've had the most dramatic miracles and most criticism in the whole world has come against them, and as soon as God does something that hadn't happened with them, they assumed it wasn't God.
Think about it.
Yeah, so I mean, it doesn't make any difference where we are, whether we're Baptist or whether we're Pentecostal. What we have to do is be sure it's Jesus, be sure it's God. And the way we do that, he told us, test the fruit and test the root.
Yes.
You know, if they abide in Jesus and they love Jesus and the fruit is bringing people to Jesus and love, peace, and joy like in Galatians, then it's God. And you better be very careful about criticizing the Holy Spirit and what he's doing.
So what about the skeptics that say this is a counterfeit, this is from Satan, this is deception? How do you respond to those questions? Because I know that there are people that say that to you.
Right. Well, and we just had a lady at the Christian Booksellers Convention here just a few days ago that she was a Baptist lady came up to me and she said, well, I don't know about all this stuff, this falling over and this laughing and all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, ma'am, some of it is fake and is fraud and even some demonic stuff goes on, but God's doing some real unusual things, and I'm going to ask him to bless you right now and just prove it to you. So I said, Lord, would you bless this lady and let her know that you're doing some really miraculous things? And God covered her hands with gold dust right then. She left the booth, thought I was a nut. She came back an hour later, and tears streaming down her face, and God had turned her nose to gold. And she had been going around the booth, you know. And everybody was saying, ma'am, your nose is turning gold. And we got pictures on the camera and on our videotape. But so, he just kind of humbled her and let her know this
is amazing.
Him.
And so you're not ashamed to talk about this at all, Max. That's what I'm noticing over here.
That's amazing.
Right.
Well, Jesus said, don't deny me, and I won't deny you.
Yes.
And acknowledge me, and I'll acknowledge you.
Yes.
And I've just decided, this is real. I've checked it out. We're all supposed to check it out and do scriptural tests on it, the fruit and the root. And if it's God, we need to tell people and bring people to Jesus. And that's really what's happening. The people that are unbelievers get the most of this miracle with the golden dust. I mean, the cults, the atheists, the agnostics, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. As I share about Jesus, God starts covering them in gold. And then I just lead them to Christ, because it's pretty hard to turn down the Lord when your clothes and your hands are being covered in gold as somebody talks about Jesus Christ.
Tell us about the story was it a publisher and a pastor?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Interesting.
I'm still learning about this. I don't understand all this, but I had a pastor and a publisher come to the CBA convention, and we got talking. I said, would you like to see God's glory? Have you heard about it? And they'd heard about it. And I said, Lord, bless them and let them see your glory. And they turned their hands over, and the publisher had gold all over his hands. And I looked at the pastor, and there wasn't any. I went, uh-oh, what's the deal here, Lord? And I said that solemnly. You know, I was going, uh-oh. And so I said, Holy Spirit, why didn't he get any? And the Holy Spirit says there's somebody he needs to forgive. So I said to this pastor who I didn't know, I said, sir, is there somebody I need to forgive? And he looked at me and said, yes, there is. Somebody's been vandalizing our church, and I need to forgive them. So he prayed, forgave them. As soon as he forgave them, gold came.
Praise God. Wonderful.
So, by the way, you're getting some on your cheek right there.
I know.